Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, and happy Easter to you. The Lord is risen, and we're celebrating that today with two very, very fine guests this hour. Gary Matuta is with us, and as Christians, we get comfortable claiming that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, but what does that actually mean? What prophecies are we talking about? And in what way does Jesus fulfill those prophecies? Well, Gary's got a fantastic new book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Beautifully written, easy to follow exploration of the Old Testament prophecies. And, well, you guessed by the title, how they are fulfilled in Christ. It's out this month. You can get it from Emmaus Road Publishing. And do get it. You'll be very happy that you did. This is wonderful Easter season reading. If you're like, oh, I had all my Lent reading lined up. I don't know what I'm going to read for the Easter season. Well, how about a beautiful book-length meditation on Jesus the Messiah? It'd be a great way to devote yourself to some spiritual reading and some insightful reading this Easter season. A lot of people know Gary because we give away his book all the time. People call up and go, "Why did Catholics take Bibles out of the book? Books out of the Bible, why did Protestants take books out of the Bible? Why do Catholics add books to the Bible?" And we get all those type of questions, and we just give away the book. Why Catholic Bibles are bigger? It's the easiest way to answer that question. Gary Matuta, welcome. Thanks for coming on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
And congratulations on the book, Messiah. It's a beautiful book. It's beautiful physically. Emmaus Road did a very nice job on the book, but it's also beautiful in the way you wrote it. I loved it.
Yeah, I nerded out, as usual, you know, when it comes to all things apologetic. And it was a blast to do.
You know, you say that, but you write really well, Gary. From the very beginning, I started reading, and then you put me in the court of Agrippa I'm going to forget who it is, St. Paul talking to Agrippa and being like, well, you believe in the prophets. You know what I'm talking about. And then you take that as your jumping off point. And I love that kind of stuff because you take that as your jumping off point to say, well, what is Paul talking about? Why? And maybe I'm getting not exactly right what you said, but like, here's Paul. He's talking to the ruler. And he's saying, well, you know the prophets. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus, and when he's explaining who Jesus is, which gives us a sense that there is this messianic expectation that anybody who read the Hebrew Scriptures should have been aware of. Is that true? If you're a studier of the Torah, of the prophets, of the writings, should you have known that a Christ was coming?
Yeah. If you're Jewish, definitely. I mean, that's what Paul assumes, right? It's Agrippa, you know the prophecies, you know about the Messiah, and this all took place under your nose. But you know what's curious, though, Si? It isn't like these messianic prophecies are indicated in Scripture, right?
Yeah, right.
There's only a couple of times the Messiah is actually mentioned as the Messiah. A lot of it has to be inferred, right? Where it's speaking about something seemingly in the historic present, and yet it goes way beyond it. Yeah. So there is a little bit of detective work that has to be done as far as what exactly is messianic and what isn't. And but there was this common expectation about the Messiah, and some things were right and some things were a little bit off.
Okay, so are we talking about like, okay, so I got the Hebrew Scriptures. I've got this hundreds and hundreds of pages in front of me. If I open that up and go through it page by page, are we talking about 10 messianic prophecies? Are we talking about 100? How much messianic prophecy is in there?
Yeah, potentially it could be a couple hundred, right?
Really?
If you could look through rabbinic literature, it's surprising how many passages they consider to be messianic. So there has to be a whittling down process, right? So no one has the exact same number of messianic prophecies. There's certainly some that are upfront and very important, but there's also a lot of typology and a lot of very subtle prophecies in Scripture.
Okay.
So,
but there's some
that's part of the problem.
I always think about Isaiah with, you know, by his stripes we are saved, and his description of the suffering servant. And some of that stuff, I honestly think if you read it out loud to people, if you just pick somebody off the street and read some of Isaiah, which is, I don't know, you'll know more than I will, but maybe 700 years before Jesus, and you just read this, say, who's that about? They'd go, oh, that's about Jesus. They'd probably guess it's in the New Testament.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a evangelical ministry, I think it's One for Israel, that they actually do that. They go on the streets of Israel with their Tanakh, and they read Isaiah, and they say, who's that about? And it's like, well, that's, you're reading from the New Testament. They're like, no, this is Isaiah.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. The description is, it's almost as if it's a New Testament book. It's so detailed.
Is there anybody else like him that's prophesied? I mean, like, I know this is an odd question to dump on you, but like, it's just hundreds and hundreds of years, in a certain sense, going all the way back to Moses. Maybe, well, you can go all the way back to the beginning. It seems to me there's nobody else in human history like him that you could point to and go, oh yeah, that he was expected for centuries before he came.
No, you know, Fulton Sheen's famous for saying that he's the only one who's been pre-announced. His birth has been pre-announced.
Yeah.
And it is amazing at how detailed these prophecies are about the coming Messiah, and how rich, like, Christ's life is. It's, you know, there is a rabbinic way of interpreting Scripture called Midrash, where they take the biblical text and they apply it to everyday life. Well, the New Testament is almost like reverse Midrash, where they take everyday life and they apply it to the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
And it's so rich. It's like, it's almost like, which comes first, right? Are they reading this into the Old Testament text, or is this the Old Testament text that is being fulfilled, you know, in their experience? Of course, it's the latter.
Well, let me get something out of the way early then. And I do find this to be a difficult question, and I wonder how you would address it. All right. The Messiah as the Magi knew, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So you got this prophecy of birth in Bethlehem. When you read Matthew and Luke's descriptions of Jesus' birth, it seems almost manufactured. Like, are they just adding this later to force, so to speak, the foot of Jesus into the messianic shoe, like the stepsisters tried to do? Like, are they? Do you see what I'm saying? Is it possible that these things are manipulated to make it look like Jesus fulfilled the prophecies?
Yeah, that's a good question. Of course, that is where the Magi, Herod inquires, where's the Messiah going to be born? They say in Bethlehem. Is that contrived? Probably not, because remember, Bethlehem's the birthplace of David. And there's a whole core of prophecies about the Messiah, that he's going to be the son of David, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to be greater. He's going to restore the kingdom of David. So it stands to reason that the Messiah, if he's going to be the son of David, would likely come from the city of David where he was born, right?
Yeah.
But that was one of the things I tried to do in my book, right? I wanted to show that, no, this isn't just Christians kind of reading into the Old Testament what they want it to say. Right. I want to show that this is something that's endemic to the text. So what I did was I look at a early pre-Christian translation of the Hebrew text known as the Septuagint, whether there's indications there that it's messianic. I look at some early Targums. These are Aramaic paraphrases. They're Jewish, where they saw things as messianic. And also rabbinic literature, right? Because the rabbis had no compunction saying Jesus is not the Messiah. But if they say, but this passage is messianic, then, you know, they're going against their prejudice saying it's messianic.
Right.
And so
right.
I think with those factors, we have some pretty good confidence that No, this isn't reading in the text. This is something that was part of Jewish tradition.
Gary Machuda is our guest. He's the author of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, which you hear us give away all the time here on this program. It's the best explanation of why Catholic Bibles are bigger, and that's why we give it away. But now he's got a new book from Emmaus Road Publishing, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. I'm going to take a break, Gary, and come back with more questions for you. But before I do, I want to just ask you about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are constantly coming out and questioning Jesus. I sometimes think the questioning is mean-spirited, but at other times when you're reading the gospel, it seems to be genuine questioning. It seems to be these are religious people who are trying to actually not try to test Jesus as a person, try to prove him wrong, but they're trying to figure out, is this the Messiah? Is that a fair way of reading it? And do you see that they're measuring Jesus against the texts to see if he's the Messiah?
Yeah, that's a good question. You probably have to do that on a case-by-case basis.
Okay.
By and large, they do try to trap Jesus, but they also bring up seeming contradictions, right? And to see where he's going to fall on those, because there are some tensions. So in a way, they are trying to trap him. But, you know, the whole thing is, if they can debunk Jesus that there's no way he's the Messiah, then they've done what they wanted to do, right? So of course, they're going to be playing off of genuine prophetic material, right? Because that gives them teeth in the eyes of the people that, see, we trapped him, he said this, and the Messiah doesn't do this, therefore he can't be the Messiah.
I see. I got you. All right, Gary Machuda, our guest. Messiah is the name of his new book, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. We will continue that conversation right after this. We'll get into some of the specific prophecies with Gary on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN News Nightly, the National Catholic Register, and the world over. Download the EWTN app at EWTNApps.com today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Gary Machuda is our guest. He's got a beautiful new book. I hope you'll read it for your Easter season reading, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Gary is a much better writer than he will confess to. He says he's nerding out when he does this, but it's actually, I found it fun to read, and I found his writing style very amenable. He has a friendly, easy to follow writing style, even though when he's talking about very deep things. All right, before I get into specific prophecies, let me ask you this. Does a Catholic go about this differently than a Protestant might? Because I think there are actually a lot of Protestant writers who have tackled this. I don't think there's as many. I think you're one of the rarer Catholics who have done this. Do we go at it differently? Is it important that we do it as a Catholic, read the scripture as a Catholic, looking for the messianic prophecies of Christ?
Yeah, that's a great question. In fact, that's one of the reasons I did the book, was there really isn't much from a Catholic dealing with the messianic prophecies, and the ones that are out are a little antiquated. So there's some great evangelicals out there that have really pushed the envelope as far as apologetics in this area. So I try to incorporate that in my book to update Catholics on that. But yeah, there is a fundamental difference, right? Because, for example, there are some blind spots. In some Messianic prophecies, the mother Messiah comes up, right?
Oh.
And Protestants aren't really familiar. I mean, they don't really want to give a lot of credence to the mother of the Messiah. And then there's prophecies about the Messianic kingdom, you know, the church, which is also kind of a red line for evangelicals. And then, of course, we have the treasure of the early church fathers and the insights from the early church fathers, which, of course, evangelicals wouldn't tap into when they're doing apologetics. They're mainly focused on the text, and they're mainly thinking of arguing with rabbis or with Jews as to whether Jesus is the Messiah. But you know, we have all this beautiful interpretations of the early church fathers that we can go to, especially when there's questions of, well, how should this text be understood?
When I'm reading the text then, when I'm reading the Hebrew scriptures, would you say there are a few books? I mean, we mentioned Isaiah. I don't remember if we mentioned Daniel, but are there books that are more messianic than others, I guess is what I'm asking you, where you go, okay, look, these are the main messianic texts.
Yeah, that's really an interesting question. There are some that seem to have a lot more text, like you said, Isaiah, Psalms, Deuteronomy. Those seem to be real pregnant with messianic texts, but it could be they're also pretty long too. So there's just more material there. And by the way, that also brings up, we also have a messianic prophecy in Book of Wisdom, which Protestants don't have in their canon, which I include in here.
Right.
So there's some that seem to really tease out ideas about the Messiah, where others, they might just have a little bit here and there. But ultimately, you know, Jesus is the goal of the scriptures. He's the key that unlocks the Old Testament. So all of them have a certain amount, but some I think are much more complex and lengthy, detailed than others.
Now that thing, what you just said about Jesus is the key that unlocks it. This is what he's what that's all pointing to. All of scripture is pointing to. The main testimony we can trust in that regard is Jesus himself, right? On the road to Emmaus. So what do you think he's talking about on the road to Emmaus? What do you think he's pointing to? Is he, you know, it says he's, I can't remember the exact words, but it seems like he just reviews scripture for them so that they can see him in all of it.
Yeah. It seems like a really short Bible study, but can you imagine how many texts he went through, all those scripture that spoke of him?
Yeah.
You might as well just read the whole Bible pretty much.
Yeah. Well, it does seem like that sometimes. And I know that's a lot of what the church fathers did in their reading of the scripture is, I mean, many things that maybe you wouldn't on a casual, you're just reading through it, you might not see anything messianic in it. Many of the church fathers would find the kind of the messianic kernel or piece that's there.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you were a disciple and Jesus is giving you this messianic Bible study, right?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you remember those texts? So I have a feeling that the text that he used was probably the primary text that early Christians used in their evangelism. That becomes, a list of testimonies from Scripture. And you do see those recurring patterns throughout church history. The same texts tend to be popping up here, not only in the New Testament, but also in the early church as well.
If I had to say to you, give me one messianic prophecy that's clearly a messianic prophecy. Like, could you do it, or are they all debatable?
The thing with messianic prophecy is there's part of it that seems to be historical. You could say, okay, this is talking about a specific person, but then it goes beyond that person in other areas, right? So, you know, there's always that, it's rare that you have something that's completely future fulfilled, although there is some. For example, the first big prophecy with Moses, that God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses.
Yeah.
And it sounds as if he's talking about Joshua, right? Because Joshua is, you know, the successor of Moses. He leads him into the promised land. But then there's elements that just doesn't fit with Joshua, right? Because to be like Moses, unlike all the other prophets that spoke in dreams and visions, Moses spoke to God face to face, which Joshua never did, right? And there's also a passage where it says, you know, that the messenger of the Lord, that you should listen to him, disobey him, or he will not forgive your sins. But hold on, like Joshua, how could Joshua forgive sins, right? Only God forgives sins. So that clearly points to something beyond, you know, Joshua is the fulfillment. And, you know, you have the classics. You have Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And, of course, all the guns are pointed at whether that's a young maiden or a virgin. And I get into that in detail in the book. You know, somebody will say, well, that's Hezekiah, right? And that it's a young maiden will conceive and bear a son. But the problem is, if you continue to read about this child that's born to us in Isaiah 9, you find that he has all these divine titles given to him, right? Which Hezekiah would never have, right?
Right.
Hezekiah was a good king, but he wasn't that good, right? He had some pretty big flaws. And that his kingdom will last forever. And, you know, so there's always an element of it could be this person, but it goes way beyond that person.
What I'm taking from that then is that a person who wanted to be contrary can deny the messianic quality in many of these, even though we might say, though that clearly points to Jesus, they might say, well, no, the like in the example that you just gave, no, that points to somebody who died hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. So there, I guess there's wiggle room here. In other words,
yeah, there's always looking for the loopholes, right? Loopholes, especially with the uncomfortable stuff, which really sounds like Jesus. For example, in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet.
I know.
And so you know, the loophole there is the word pierced, which could be translated like a lion. If the letter, there's a single letter that changes there. And so you got to deal with all these, you know, the typical pushback for all these messianic prophecies, which makes for a kind of complex book if you want to, you know, have the typical objection and reply.
So. But it is striking that, like, when you read Psalm 22, you really, as a Christian, when you read, and I suppose if you're not a Christian, it may not affect you, but you read Psalm 22, it is striking that this sounds like Jesus, not just in the piercing of the hands and the feet, but all of it. And then it gets even more so because Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross. So you get all these layers that come together that Jesus seems to be saying from the cross. I mean, he's saying a lot of things. Clearly, when he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's many layers of meaning to this, but the fact that he's not just saying that, he's quoting word for word Psalm 22 would seem to be an affirmation that he's making, at least the claim that he is making from the cross is this psalm does refer to me.
Yeah, exactly. And that's another element too. We could use New Testament references to Old Testament messianic prophecy, I think, as evidence as well. Now, people will say, well, yeah, but this is Christian writings. Of course, they're going to be reading, you know, Jesus into the Old Testament. But if you think about it, this is also an apologetic, right? If they want to truly prove that Jesus is the Messiah, wouldn't you use the passages everybody thinks is messianic?
Right.
Right? If you start trying to apply passages that no one believes is messianic, then that actually backfires. That shows that, you know, boy, you're really stretching. This guy, you know, why are you going to these passages, not the important ones? So, yeah, there's layer upon layer, like you said.
Give us some more. I would like to, let's, before I have to take the next break, maybe you would point to one of your favorite or what you think is a beautiful or very helpful messianic prophecy, something that you, if someone said to you, Gary, tell me something about messianic prophecy, what might be one that you would select to start with?
Oh, boy, that's like pick your favorite child.
Yes,
right?
That's what I want you to do. Yes, Gary.
Yeah. Okay. I love Daniel 7.
Okay.
Daniel 7 is mysterious and very enlightening, right? Because first off, it's interesting that it says that God comes and thrones are set up. And it's interesting, it's plural. It's like more than one throne is set up. Well, who's the other throne for, right?
Yeah.
And then it talks about how coming on the clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man. So it's someone who's like a man, but not quite a man, right?
Yeah.
And he's coming on the clouds of heaven. He comes to the Ancient of Days, which is God, and he's presented before him. And God gives him universal dominion, right? Everybody is going to serve him. Now, what's really interesting there, Sai, is in Daniel, I think it's 7:14, the word serve in Aramaic is used to serve a deity, implying an admission of honor or worship. So not only are all nations going to obey the Son, but they're going to worship this one who's like the Son of Man, right?
Wow.
Which, yeah. If you bring it full circle, you know, who sits on the other throne? Apparently the Son of Man does.
And then, of course, this is all validated when Jesus repeatedly refers to himself as the Son of Man. He takes
yep.
that. I got a whole bunch more for you. The book is Messiah.
Okay.
Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Gary Machuda is the author. He's our guest. We'll be right back with more on Messianic prophecy with Gary right after this. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Gary Machuda is our guest. Beautiful new book from Emmaus Road Publishing, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Gary, filling a real need that we had to have a Catholic scholar look at the Messianic prophecies and apply them to the person of Jesus Christ, and also to talk in general about what is prophecy and who is the Messiah, for example. I asked you if you wanted to start with a particular passage from the Old Testament, and it kind of to help people understand. And you said Daniel 7, and I want to keep going with the Daniel 7, push that a little further, if you will, because Jesus himself, in a certain sense, convicts himself by associating, you know, in his trial before Caiaphas, by associating himself with Daniel 7, and you'll see the Son of Man coming on a cloud, that he's clearly saying, I mean, he's accused of blasphemy, and I don't know if you're aware of this, he's executed for it shortly after.
Yeah.
I think you're familiar with the general history of this. But so, you know, that's a pretty big deal. If this is the thing that got Jesus killed, basically, is his willingness to associate himself with the prophecies of Daniel 7. So will you just continue with that a little bit?
Yeah, actually, I talk about that in my Hostile Witness book, too. So Jesus, you know, the high priest says to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, tell us, right? And Jesus says, I am, and you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and seated at the right hand of the power. And at this, the high priest tears his robes and says, he is blasphemed. What should we do for him, right? Or he deserves death. But the weird thing is, Cy, it's like claiming to be the Messiah is not blasphemy, right?
No, right.
So
right.
Somewhere in there is this idea that claiming what Jesus did is actually claiming to be divine, right?
Yeah.
So where is it? And of course, the coming with the clouds of heaven, that's obviously Daniel 7. But Jesus says, and seated at the right hand of the power. Remember how I said in Daniel that there are thrones that are set up, plural, right?
Yes.
And so who sits on the thrones of God? Well, Jesus says, I sit at the right hand of the Father. And so he claims to sit on that throne. And by doing so, the high priest puts two and two together. And because this Son of Man figure, like I said, he's going to be receiving worship. He's going to be receiving obedience that's due to God alone. And he's going to have a universal, unending kingdom. And at that point, he tears his robes, which actually is a violation of the law, and accuses him of blasphemy and sentences him to death. So, yeah, very interesting passage.
Well, okay, so we're talking about the, I mean, we have focused on the prophecies that Christ clearly fulfills. And obviously, as Christians, we would point to these and say, see, there's him. There's him. He's here. He's there. What about the ones that he doesn't fulfill? There seem to be very, one of the critiques, certainly from the Jewish perspective, is, well, he can't be the Messiah, because look in Isaiah at all this peace and you know, a kind of final settling of peace on the world comes with the Messiah, and Jesus didn't do that.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And Christians make a mistake. They say that Jesus fulfilled all messianic prophecy, which actually isn't true. He fulfilled much of it, but not all, because there's also prophecies yet to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead,
yes,
right, and usher in eternal peace. And in fairness to non-Christians, when you're looking at messianic passages, it's often difficult to square things because it seems to be diametrically opposed. For example, of course, you have all those passages of the suffering servant where the Messiah is going to suffer. He's going to die. He apparently comes to life again. And then you have these passages where he's reigning forever. It'll be no more wars. You know, there'll be peace. So how do you square those seemingly contradictory passages? So in rabbinic Judaism, what they do is they divide the Messiah into two messiahs. There is the suffering Messiah, the Messiah ben Joseph, and the conquering king, the Messiah ben David. And so they think that there's actually two messiahs who will come, one who will suffer and die, and one who will be the conquering king who will institute universal peace. And in some formulations, actually, it's interesting, the Messiah ben David will actually resurrect the killed suffering Messiah ben Joseph. So they split into two, where for Christians, we understand, of course, Jesus tells us that he's going to come back, right? So there's actually two comings of the Messiah. So you have all these prophecies that speak about Jesus coming as the suffering servant, which he fulfills, but he's yet to fulfill the conquering king. And
yeah.
So that's a very important key to unlock, like how these prophecies interact, right? So either have two messiahs or you have one messiah who comes twice.
That's interesting, because when you think about Daniel, and I'm thinking about something that Steve Ray said last hour, that whole cloud thing. Well, when Jesus ascends, where does he go? A cloud. But we haven't seen him come on the cloud of heaven. We have not seen that yet. So
Right. Even
that prophecy that Jesus says points to himself, that nobody's seen that yet. That hasn't happened. We're still waiting for that.
Yeah, in fact, there's a book that's put out by Mitchell. I can't remember what his first name is. And he looks at the, and I have this in my book, he looks at the prophecy of the blessing of Joseph. Now, of course, Messiah ben Joseph is the suffering servant. So he's supposed to come from Ephraim, according to rabbis, and he's going to suffer, possibly die, and so on. Well, it's interesting within that prophecy, he's likened to two different kinds of animals, and they're both kind of bulls. The first bull is a typical generic run-of-the-mill sacrificial bull. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's the term there. I think it's reem. It's a typical term, and that's the type of bull that you offer sacrifice. But in the next, pretty much in the next breath, he's likened to a second kind of bull, which was a fierce bull that's now apparently extinct, that would basically terrorize humans. They didn't want anything to do with this thing because it was so vicious and wild. Yet, so you have within this like short paragraph about Joseph, this prophecy of Joseph, you have the suffering servant likened as a sacrificial bull, and you have this other fierce conquering bull that like no one can domesticate.
Yeah.
Yet it's the same person, you know?
Okay. So, but I mean, in all fairness, like to a rabbi who's looking at the texts, there is a real way in which we wouldn't say Jesus failed. We would just say Jesus has not yet fulfilled these.
Right.
But to a rabbi who doesn't have faith in Jesus as Lord and Messiah, it looks like he failed at these prophecies.
Right. Yeah. At that point, you kind of have to point to what Jesus tells us, right? That
yeah.
Jesus will come back. There's also time-limiting prophecies. I talk about those in the book as well.
Tell me about that.
Which is problematic. The Messiah is supposed to come in the first century, so while the temple's still standing, basically. So that's problematic. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, then who is the Messiah?
Right.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
So him coming again, you know, he fulfills the suffering servant aspect, but the conquering king could come afterwards, right?
Yeah, right. Well, the apostles then, like we talked a little bit about how the Pharisees and the scribes, and you said they really were mostly trying to trap Jesus, but they're doing so by applying scripture to him. You know, like the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, and he comes from Galilee. You know, this, okay, boom. That's case closed. And that is problematic. And if you don't know that he was born in Bethlehem, but the apostles are doing the same thing. It seems to me, they're looking at Jesus and messianic prophecy, but they're not doing it to like, they've already accepted him as the Messiah. Let's just stipulate. Okay. They've accepted he is the Messiah. I mean, Andrew seems to have accepted him as the Messiah from the very first day he met him. So it's not like they're holding out on Jesus. But their questions seem to have, I'm thinking of the question all the way at the end of, I think it's in the Acts of the Apostles, at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, but no, I might be getting that wrong. It might be the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so, no, maybe it's the Gospel of Luke. You know, you're the Bible scholar. Okay, so Jesus, now, are you going to, just clue us in now. You did all this stuff, you're the Messiah and everything. Now are you going to restore Israel?
Like, yeah, I was thinking that same passage. Right?
Do you see what I'm saying? Like, they're also testing him as the Messiah, not testing him like, we don't believe in you, but when are you going to do the Messiah stuff?
Yeah, exactly. So you can see, even for them, it's not quite clear because they're thinking Messiah, conquering king. Okay, is this when you're going to restore David's kingdom, right? Is this where we're going to be ruling on thrones and you're going to be ruling on the throne? And the problem is, of course, they didn't fully grasp what Jesus' mission is, right? But you're right, though. It's like an ongoing process with the apostles. And the apostles, they fumble and bumble throughout Jesus' public ministry.
Right.
Because they're trying to piece this together, too, right? We know you're the Messiah, but is this when you're going to restore Israel? Is this when the 12 tribes are going to be restored together under the Messianic king? And the answer is yes, but how that's going to come about is not what you anticipate, right?
So I guess that's what I'm getting at. What do you think that, like, what was the popular way of, at Jesus's time, for example, I go back to, the year before Jesus starts his public ministry, and I go and I do a Gallup poll of of all of all the Jews in the Holy Land. And I say, you probably know that the time of the Messiah is getting close. So what are you expecting? What would my poll, my Gallup poll, have revealed about what they were expecting, given what they had in their own scriptures?
Yeah, well, it's clear they were expecting the conquering king, right?
Yeah.
That there would be he would become king, he would reestablish autonomy in Judea, and all the lost tribes would be streaming in, restoring David's kingdom. And that's what you get in scripture, and even the pagans recognize this was a widely held belief that in the first century there would be this leader that comes out of Judea that's going to conquer the world, right? And of course, if you're being subjugated by Romans, you know, these filthy foreign Gentiles, of course you want the Messiah to come and kick their behind and reestablish orthodoxy and stuff. But Jesus has other plans. And the interesting thing, too, is when you're reading Old Testament about the restoration of Israel, it sounds like all of Israel, I have to go back. There's 10 tribes that are scattered to the nations, and they're lost forever. They intermarry with Gentiles. How are they going to come back into David's kingdom? Prophecy suggests that they're actually walk back, and actually through Galilee, you know, through where Jesus starts his public ministry. But actually, the kingdom actually expands and covers the whole world. That's the restoration of Israel. See, so
I see.
It's not like, it's not like they're gathered into the Holy Land. Rather, and you see this in Daniel, right, with the rock that's hewn from the mountain and smashes the statue, it falls down and becomes a mountain that fills the earth. So now it's the church, the kingdom of God with the Messiah, who now encompasses the whole world and ingrafts all of lost tribes of Israel that's intermarried with the Gentiles.
You could see how that one would have been harder to see coming, though. It'd be easier to go, well, what God's going to do is he's going to get all these people to walk back, all these lost tribes. Instead of, I'll tell you what, here's how the lost tribes are going to come back. The whole world is going to come in. You'd go, well, I think what's going to happen is they're just all going to come back. So I guess Jesus is, at the same time that he's showing himself to be the Messiah, he's also expanding the view of what the Messiah is. He's doing two things simultaneously. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and so they're slowly putting together all the pieces, right? And it takes a while. Like I said, you know, is this when the kingdom's going to be restored? Well, it is, but it's not like how you think.
Yeah.
Right? It's not going to be
Gary,
this conquering king.
Jesus's response there is really kind of funny to me, because he's telling them that the Spirit's going to come, and they go, oh, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he goes, that's really not for you to know. And then he just goes right back to what he was saying. Like, it's not like he fusses with them about it or anything. He just goes right back, like, okay, as I was saying, you went on your little discourses here of not getting what I'm saying at all, I'll just go back to what I was saying. It's a funny little passage in a certain way. All right, we got a lot more to talk about the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's what the angels say when they appear to the shepherds. Messiah and Lord, those are the two words they use for Jesus. So I'm going to ask you when we come back, what's the relationship between Messiah and Lord? Why do they use two words there, those angels? Do they mean the same thing? Are they just repeating themselves? Or what does it mean that Jesus is Messiah and Lord? And we'll get into some more messianic prophecy with the author of the brand new book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ, Gary Machuda on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Gary Machuda is our guest. Messiah is his new book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. It is out this month from Emmaus Road Publishing. And we're very glad to have for this Easter Monday, Gary Machuda with us. So before we went to the break, I was mentioning, I love that Luke's where the angels appear to the sometimes scripture is like the more you read it the wilder it gets, and here's just all of a sudden there's angels with the shepherds out there. You can't imagine what that must have been like for the shepherds. They went from darkness to light. All of it is an image of Christ himself coming. There was darkness, now there's light. All so many layers to it, but they say that what they're going to find in the manger is Messiah and Lord. Are these the same things, Messiah and Lord?
Yes.
Yes?
There you go. That's the answer, yes.
Okay.
Psalm 110. I would go to Psalm 110, and I don't know if this is what the angels had in mind, but this is what I have in mind.
It's hard to know Psalm what angels are having in their mind. They're very advanced thinkers, angels.
They are. Okay, so Psalm 110, the superscript's really important. It says a Psalm of David. And the reason why it's important is because then you have to fill out, well, who's being spoken of, right? So David writes this psalm, and David says, "The Lord says to my Lord, take your throne at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, so Lord there, the first Lord is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. Okay, so Yahweh says to my Lord. Now, if this is David speaking, then it's David's Lord. Now, Jesus, of course, famously quotes this and poses the question, well, if this is David's son, how could David have called him Lord, right?
Uh-huh.
Obviously, his son is somebody greater than himself, right? So that's very interesting, right?
Yeah.
So it says, take your throne at my right hand. So the Messiah sits at the right hand of Yahweh, YHWH, while I make your enemies a footstool. And then it says, the scepter of your sovereign might, the Lord will extend from Zion. The Lord says, rule over your enemies. Then verse 3, yours is a princely power from the day of your birth. The holy scepter before the day star, like dew I begot you. So it's very, nebulous. It's like it's almost as if the Son of David pre-existed, from eternity past, because it's likened to the day star, right? And it says, the Lord swore an oath and he will not waver. Like Melchizedek, you are a priest forever. And again, that is a very mysterious passage in the Old Testament. Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. He blesses Abraham. Abraham pays him a tithe. But here the Lord is not just king. He's not just the son of David, but he's also a priest, right? And he's a priest that is forever. Now, right before the break, I pointed out, there's some strange things. Like, we focus on those passages, but if you continue, there are some odd things. For example, in verse 5, it says, at your right hand is the Lord. Now, think about this. In verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So the Messiah is to the right hand of YHWH, of Yahweh, right?
Yeah.
Verse 5, the Lord is at the right hand of the Messiah, the Lord. Okay, so which hand, how are they sitting, right?
Yeah, right.
That the Messiah is at the right hand, and yet the Lord is at the right hand of the Messiah.
That's a perfect, the geometry does not work here. Yes.
Exactly.
Right. And if the geometry doesn't work, it's pointing to something very mysterious.
Yeah. Yeah. It's almost like the Lord is Yahweh,
yeah.
You know, and then who crushes the kings on the day of wrath, who robed with splendor, judges the nations, crushes the heads across the wide earth. And then so you have the Lord, the Messiah, who's apparently the Lord, right? Who in verse 7 says, who drinks from the brook by the wayside. So you imagine this cataclysmic battle that Yahweh and the Lord is waging, right? And the Lord is tired. The Lord is thirsty. The Lord has to drink some water by the wayside after he's done vanquishing all his foes. Well, that's kind of weird because it sounds like the Messiah is divine, yet it sounds like he's human because only humans would get thirsty and drink from a brook. I mean, obviously,
right.
That wouldn't be God himself, or would it? Right?
Right.
And
so, I guess in a certain way, like Psalm 110 is not a long psalm, and it's got all these oddities in it. It suggests that it really is mysterious language, that it's not just a confusing piece of poetry. It's a song about something that is actually very hard to capture in language.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And like I said, you know, people read this and they'll say, well, this is referring to, Son of David, Messiah, something like that. What do I say? That, we can focus this historically on some Old Testament figure, but then there's things that don't fit, right?
Yeah.
This isn't a typical inaugural psalm that's referring to every son of David. This is somebody who's begotten before the day star that sits at the right hand, and yet the Lord's at his right hand, who is human, right? He'll be tired. He'll drink from the brook. You know, there's things that just go beyond any Old Testament figure.
Right, right. And this is one of the signs you'd say you look for in Scripture to say, okay, yes, this has a historical context. It has a kind of connection to the history, but it also has these other elements that are very strange and seem to point to something beyond the history that's being mentioned there. This is how messianic text or prophecy works.
Right, yeah, absolutely. And then there's also the fact that he's going to be like Melchizedek,
right?
A priest forever, which, you know, as you know, there's three anointed offices, a prophet, priest, and king.
Right.
And sometimes they would overlap a little bit, but the Messiah is going to be the prophet, the priest, the king. And of course, he's going to be a priest like Melchizedek. Like I said, a very mysterious figure, right? That just seems to pop in and disappear.
I'm sorry. I'm only leaving you a minute to answer this question. I should have gotten to it earlier. But Jesus heals constantly. I mean, it's very obvious early in every one of the Gospels. He's a healer. Would people have recognized something messianic about his healing, or would that have not been foreshadowed in messianic prophecy?
No, it definitely is. But there's lots of verses along that string of healing. And the healing is, of course, to show spiritual mastery, right?
Okay.
Such as exorcisms. That's also an important messianic thread, that the Messiah is actually going to have power over the devil, cast out devils, and also heal people. Because this is like a sign of Israel, right? The Messiah comes to heal Israel. And so healing individual persons is kind of like doing that in type.
Oh, I see. I really do want to recommend the book. Gary's a really wonderful writer. You can tell when someone has a mastery of their subject because the reading doesn't feel complex. It feels like the person is helping you, not not working out their own intellectual problems. And that's how this book reads, like a master who's mastered the material. And I highly recommend it. Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ, the new book from Gary Machuda. You can get it at Emmaus, or from Emmaus Road Publishing. Anywhere where you get your good Catholic books, you can find it. Gary Machuda, happy Easter, and thank you very much for taking the time to talk about the Messiah with us.
All right. Thanks, Si. Have a great Easter as well.
And that will do it for us. We'll see you, well, tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.